we now embrace. Unshakable is the call you've heard. It beats our hearts to wake. Unstoppable is the waterfall of the truth we now embrace. Unshakable is the call we've heard.
Tell me this, I forget who I am too.
voice be clearer. That you root our hearts so deep in you that we would not hear any of the voices around us trying to tell us who we are or who we should be, that the only voice that we would hear is yours, loud and clear, because you are the only place where I want to find and get my identity. And I thank you so much that you give that to me each and every day. Amen. You guys sound beautiful. We've been having this kind of tradition going on lately, the last few weeks, where we meet each other and we don't just shake hands. So we're going to give you a little extra time. Meet somebody around you. Ask them how long they've been coming out of Crossroads.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. My name is Paco, and I've been coming around Crossroads for a little over 2 years or so, and I serve with middle and high school students around here. Welcome this morning to everyone in the building. How many of you guys were here last week for this thing called the Super Bowl of Preaching? How awesome was that, right? There were so many people here. It was great. But see, around here, like, that was really awesome, but around here, we're more than just having people come to church. We're about people being the church and serving those in need. And one of the ways we do that around here is by doing our part to eradicate heroin addiction in our city. Yeah, heroin's a real thing around here, and it's affecting thousands of people right in our own backyard. And so we're gonna do something about it. We're gonna team up with our folks from One City, and we're gonna host a One City Against Heroin Gala on Friday, February 27th. This event's gonna be hosted in our Crossroads Mason facility, the brand new building up there. It's gonna be a great night. There's gonna be dinner. There's gonna be a live and silent auction. There's also gonna be drinks and dancing. And if you've seen anyone from Mason dance, you know that is worth the cost of admission already. So we want you to be there. It's gonna be a great night. It's gonna be for a great cause. You can check out onecity.org for information and to get tickets on that, okay? Another thing we do around here is we pray. And we don't just pray out of like religious obligation or ritual. We pray because we believe that God hears our prayers and God shows up in incredible ways when we pray. And so we're gonna have a night of healing and a night of prayer. It's happening tomorrow night right here in Oakley. And it's an opportunity for folks to experience the power of God through prayer. And that feels maybe for some of us a little bit out of our comfort zone. I encourage you to push through that and be there for two reasons. One, so you can pray for other teammates around here. And two, maybe you need healing in your life. Maybe you need God to show up in incredible ways in your life. And this is gonna be a great opportunity for you to be a part of that. It's at 6:30 tomorrow night, right across the atrium in the student section. So check that out. No need to RSVP, just grab a friend, show up at 6:30 tomorrow night in the student section, okay? Now, speaking of student section, we've got a lot of awesome things happening for students around here, for middle school and high school students. We got some incredible things going on. One of them is appropriately titled Big. And it happens tonight in this room. There are gonna be about 1,200 teenagers from all over the city that are gonna be in here tonight. It's gonna be bananas. We've got a party that we're gonna be throwing in the atrium with a DJ and food and all this incredible stuff. And then students are gonna make their way in here. They're gonna be sitting in these seats and they're gonna hear about how God has big plans for their life and how God wants to show them his love in huge ways. I'm super excited about it. If you're a middle schooler or a high schooler in here, tonight is the night. It's the biggest night for teens in our city. You need to be here. Figure out a way to get here. Take the bus, hitchhike, grab an Uber. I don't care. Do something. Get here tonight. And if you know a middle or high school student and you need to hook them up, send them to crossroads.net/student ministry and get all the info there. We're so excited for that, okay? Now, there's so much going on around here, and we've got to fuel that. We've got to fuel all the movement that's happening here. And the way we do that is through generosity. It's through everybody being generous and everybody chipping in. And if you're new around here and you're like, how do I get involved and how do I get on the team? Being generous is the easiest way to do that. So in a few seconds, we're going to have an opportunity for folks to give with a bag passing it through the aisles. Also, you can go online to crossroads.net/give, and you can set up a reoccurring e-gift that way. And while that happens, we're going to go ahead and jump right into our new series called Wolfpack. You guys excited for this new series? Yeah, it's going to be awesome. I'm really pumped for it because personally, as a young man growing up, I never really understood the value of running with the pack. And so I'm so excited that we get to experience this together. And if we're going to be in the pack together, there are essential skills we've got to know. And we're going to take a look at one of those real quick. Watch this.
I'm Andy Lay, and this is Dude Skills. Dude skill number one, starting a fire. When it's this cold outside, you gotta keep your wolf pack warm. So let's do it. First step is you wanna clear a space for your fire. Make sure there's no snow, no leaves, nothing but dirt. You want it to be about 3 feet wide. Next thing you wanna do is you wanna split your wood. Next thing you're gonna do is actually start constructing your fire. The most traditional way to start a fire is to build a teepee with your logs. Don't do that, that sucks. Instead, do it this way. You're gonna start with the larger logs on the bottom and stack them really closely to each other, and then stack another row in the opposite direction on top of it. So it should look like this. And then you get the smaller pieces that you split, and then you continue to build the fire up, starting with the big logs, smaller, kindling, which is the smaller pieces from your chop, and then you have the fire starter. The reason you do that is because the stuff that's on top is gonna light a lot easier. And as it lights and burns, the embers are gonna drop through the fire and catch the rest of the fuel on fire. And there you have it. Fire building, 101. Your wolf pack is warm.
Man, who feels like a loser right now? I do. I've been building fire the wrong way for, I can't probably 30 nights a year, and I'm doing the loser teepee method the whole time trying to put stuff underneath the fire. Wow. Man, I'm blessed by this series already. Thank you. We ought to just close in prayer right now. My goodness. Jeez, my knees. Norman Mailer said this: because there is very little honor left in American life, there's a certain built-in tendency to destroy masculinity in American men. This is absolutely happening here in our country. We are gender confused. We don't understand what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. We actually try to eliminate any talk about that whatsoever. And in the process, we're not creating men of honor. So we're going to start today in this Wolfpack series by talking to men. This week and next week, because we're going to be going after men, speaking directly to men. Later on in the series, we're going to have time with women. And also in the series, there's not going to be a lot of gender differentiation. So let's pray before I go any further. Okay, God, thank you so much for today and for bringing people here who want to learn and grow. And I don't care whether male or female, child, senior citizen, whoever it is in here, we want to go and see you, and we want to go different places in our life because we experience you today. Help me to facilitate the work that you want to do in every life in here. And God, it's an honor. It's an honor and a privilege to represent you. May I honor you today. And I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, Crossroads will be in March, I think, 20 years old. Jeez, where has the time gone? Gosh. Next year, next month, will be 20 years we've been doing weekend services, and far and away, without question, the most popular weekend series we've ever done at Crossroads, the most positive feedback that came in, unsolicited feedback, was the New Man series that we did last year. It was just off the hook, completely off there. And specifically, the most positive feedback I got was from women. Women saying, do this more, do this always, we need this, yada, yada, yada. Here's some of the emails that I got. I saved just for my own encouragement from last year. Just wanted to say this series on the new man has been the best. I'm a mom who brings her two teen sons, and they've really been hearing messages they have not heard anywhere else. I would highly recommend that you make this a recurring opportunity for men. Check. Brian, I wanted to email to tell you how powerful and important that new man series was. This is wisdom that needs to be heard by all of America's young men and some over and over. Everything as I talk to men today, guys, I'm going to talk with you today, and everything I say has applications and implications for women, but we're going to have to get around the fire, because I'm going to talk to you around the fire. Because you know what happens is, when I'm around the fire talking to somebody after I built it the wrong way, when I'm around the fire talking to somebody, I don't worry about caveating everything I'm saying. I don't worry like if everybody like agrees with me necessarily. There's just a different fluency of conversation that doesn't happen normally in our PC world. And today I want to speak directly to who we are as men and where you are. If you're a man, I don't want you to be elbowing your woman here today. If you're a woman, I don't want you to be elbowing your man today. Allow things to settle in and allow God's work to happen in his own time without pushing things. There's certain verses in the Bible that we miss the power and potency of when we try to degenderize our country, which is what we've been trying to do and doing actually pretty effectively. We take a look at verses like this that really pop in the book of 1 Corinthians. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you be done, all you do be done in love. Act like men. Man, today, modern translation might say, act like a well-rounded individual. Act like a nice adult. Act like, okay, fine, be that. But that thing to act like a man, it's a higher calling. It has more potency, more punch to it. Also goes that way with women. Proverbs 31 says, charm's deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. A lot different than a nice person who's well-rounded is to be praised. No, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. As we talk about acting like men, we're not talking about stereotypical activities that men do. I don't even know what those activities are. I'm not interested in saying a manly man drives a truck, a non-manly man drives a minivan, because actually it could be completely the opposite. I'm not interested in saying, you know, men do these things and women do these things. I'm not interested in those kind of differentiations. Today, I'm mostly concerned that we have males that fall in one of two categories, that of a boy or that of a man. That's a differentiating factor we're looking at today. In this Wolfpack series, as we all come together in a team for a purpose and point, men and women, as we come together, I had to do a little learning, so I had to hang around a real Wolfpack. I did that out in Montana. Yeah, I hate my job. My job sucks. It's awful. So went out there, and here's one of my new friends I met while I was out there. I tweeted this last week, and he's not snarling at me, just to be clear. His alpha male trainer had thrown him a bone, and he was catching it out of the air. There's a lot of things about wolves that we shouldn't be like at all. Those things will pop up as this series goes on. But there are other things that are absolutely applicable. These are people or entities, beings, that are coming together for a purpose. And they help one another for the most part. Now, one of the greatest kings in the greatest king in the Old Testament was a man. And we're going to look at him throughout the rest of our time today. He was the second king. His name was David. And David is going to become king because the first king, King Saul, was not a good king, and he gets disqualified. And before Saul is actually ushered out of office, the high prophet goes out to get the successor. And God says to him, go to the house of Jesse. Jesse's got a bunch of sons. Go there. That's where the new king is. So he goes and checks out David, and some pretty, pretty crazy stuff happens. And we'll look at the rest of our time today. But look at this overarching view of who David is and what he is as a man. It's important for us today. It says this, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. David has some definitely stereotypical manly tendencies, but he also has some unstereotypical manly tendencies. You might even say he's got some girly man tendencies. He is skillful in playing. What is his instrument of choice? The harp. Now, I don't know how many dudes are going to pull their harp around a campfire, but he's secure in his masculinity. to play the harp. He likes the harp. He's actually a Renaissance man. He does poetry. He writes poetry. He writes poetry so well that it gets included in the book of worship for the nation of Israel, the book of Psalms. And he is a man of valor. He has these things that are not stereotypical masculine about him. Then he has other things that are very stereotypical masculine about him. He's a man of valor. He's able to do war and combat in a unique way on God's behalf. Actually, later on in his life, he's going to go to Saul. He's going to ask Saul's daughter for Saul's daughter's hand in marriage, Michal. And Saul is going to say, well, I'm not sure about this. I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. I'm going to test you, and I'm going to wipe out some of my enemies. I understand you're a pretty amazing warrior. So he says to him, I want you to go out and conquer our arch enemy, the people who are anti-God, the Philistines. I want you to kill 100 of them and bring me their foreskins. Here's what David decides to do instead. David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins. Foreskins. You don't hear that word all the time, do you? In fact, you don't hear that word in church very often. Turn to your neighbor right now and just say foreskin. Turn right now. Just tell them right now. Seriously, it's a Bible word. It's good. That's what we do in church. We give. Let's all say foreskin on three. One, two, three, foreskin. Oh, you, that was like, you were vigorous. Like, yeah, foreskin. Yeah. I don't know what's weirder. Being required to kill 200 people or the aftermath of taking off 200 foreskins. I'm not, and then like stacking them up and bringing, this is weird. This is really weird stuff, but it's actually in the Bible. This is the kind of guy that he is. Now who gets to define what a man is and what a man isn't? Who gets to define that? I do. That's who gets to define it. I do. Because I'm speaking today and because I've put a lot of time and effort into discerning this. I worked with a lot of junior high and senior high kids, previous career, hundreds and hundreds, and I saw young males who I wanted to be around and I actually wanted to be like. I saw 14-year-old men. And I've been around people who are 44 and they're boys. And I've started to notice, what is the difference between men and boys? As I had a son, I wanted to develop a godly man, and I wanted to take him through a process to come into manhood, and I just looked at all the people I knew I wanted to spend time with, all the men I respected, and all of these dudes had five marks, and there's five corresponding things that boys do. There's a difference between being a man and being a boy. So let's talk about them, four, five, number one. A man has a vision for his life, and a boy lives one day at a time. Boys don't have any plans for the future. They don't have any vision for the future. They get up and they just want to have a fun day. They get up and they want the path of least resistance, everything to be okay. But a man gets up and he says, I'm doing X, Y, and Z today because I'm trying to get this done over here. Man has a vision for his life. Men, do you have a vision for your life? Do you know why you're going through life? What the point of your presence on the planet is? David had an unmistakable moment where he clearly got the vision. Samuel, the high prophet, comes to the house of Jesse, and he's got to find a new king. He's got to anoint a new king, and he sees one of Jesse's sons, the most stereotypical manly-looking one, the largest one. He goes, oh, that's it right there. That's him, isn't he, God? And God says to his heart, no, that's not it. You're looking at outward appearance. You're looking at the externals. No, that's not it. And he goes to the next one, who's the next manly, the next size. Oh, this got to be the one. God says, nope, it's not the one. He goes one by one through all the sons that are there, and God doesn't tell him at all that any of these are the next king. So he says to Jesse in confusion, because he's heard from God, Samuel has, that the next king is in his household. He says, are there no more males that you have here? He says, oh, well, there's one. He's the youngest. He's the boy, who's out in the field keeping sheep, doing the worst of the worst jobs because he's the lowliest of the low. Samuel goes out in the field, checks him out, and God's fingerprints are all over this guy. He says, absolutely, this is the one. Because meaning the world, looks at the externals, but God looks at the internals. And so Samuel anoints David. Here's what it says. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So his vision is going to be the king of Israel. Now, in many ways, this is not relatable to us because, man, we're just not going to get visions that are from God to be king. And not only that, the visions, man, that you're going to get, you're probably not going to have an unmistakable spiritual moment of a high prophet coming and telling you, thus saith the Lord, and pouring oil on your head. I mean, it would be awesome if the vision God was going to give us was going to be that clear and unmistakable, but unfortunately, most of the time it isn't. 99% of the visions that I've had and I'm executing against or have in my life is there's an idea that's come across my mind and I think, boy, that's the kind of thing that God would approve of and he might have generated. That's it. I'm going to go after that. You got to have a vision. You have to have something that causes you to work towards next week, next month, next year, next decade, because a boy never will, but a man will. I don't know what it is. I want to say I do, and I'm going to do until I'm 60 years with this woman. I'm going to be the first person who's going to support myself financially in my family and not live off the government for the rest of my life. I'm going to start a business that's going to employ a lot of people. I'm going to make a lot of money at it. And I'm going to be able to bless other people with it. Or I want to have 8 kids, and I want to have a job that's very definable, doesn't pay a lot of money, but allows me to like hang around kids because I want to build kids and be a massive hands-on dad. I don't know what it is. But every man knows what it is, and it enables you to say no to certain things and yes to other things. Because if you have a vision, you will delay gratification. There's things that you could do that you won't do. There's things that other people are going to do that you're not going to do. There's other things that people don't want to do that you will do because there's a point of a future. Boys never delay gratification. They can have a bowl of candy now, they'll take it now. If their favorite series on Netflix has come out with 22 episodes, they're going to watch it in 26 hours. I mean, right now. Can't delay. I got to watch it all right now. In fact, ladies, let me speak to you right now. Ladies, if you're dating somebody and you do not see in him marks of being able to delay gratification, head for the hills! Head for the hills! Seriously. Head for the hills. I mean, lab puppies are cute to be around, but they'll poop all over your life. A man is able to say no. A man is able to build towards something. This is what men do. Now, there's a phrase that sociologists are bringing up in our country to define what masculinity is looking like in our culture, and it's called masturbatory masculinity. It means that there are these quick substitution knockoffs that we do for the real thing, and we look for in men. And none of these things are inherently bad. It's just that when you notice that these things are images of the real thing, I'm hoping we want more of the old team, of the real thing. We don't have a real sense of team with us as men, and so we have social media. It's a false and immediate sense of team. We don't know how to be a hero, so we try to get to prestige on Call of Duty, to sense of heroism. We don't know the last time we've actually done physical labor and have soared from physical labor. We don't even leverage our physicality. We go to HVAC-conditioned gyms, and we dab our brow with the little towel, and we sweat. We can't remember the last time we were sore from actual work. I can, because I'm dying right now. And I hate to say it's from something stupid. I can't believe I'm sore from stupid stuff anymore. I was trying to fix one of our cars, had a head-on collision. It's been driven poorly for a while. And so I fixed the fender and the bumper and the windshield reservoir and the headlight. I found all these parts on eBay, pull my garage. And you know, I don't have this big lift that jacks up cars. So for all Friday and Saturday, I'm down under there trying to pop things off. And move. And I'm doing all this stuff. And I tell you what, I woke up at 3:30 going, I can't freaking move. I can't, and I, you know, I think that I'm somewhat in shape, but man, you just start doing something different, and it's really a bummer. But at the same time, you sort of feel like you're alive. We don't get to feel that way. Why are so many guys complete animals in the basketball court, or animals, or ridiculous arguers in a softball game? Because they're trying to simulate war, taking it way, way, way too seriously. And again, all these things, I'm not anti, and I do a lot of these things. We've got to say, what is the real thing I'm going after here? One of the things I'm appreciating more and more is I'm appreciating the movement of feminism. I am. I look back at what the feminists said back in the 70s and 80s, and I was like, I don't know about that. When they talked about how Cosmopolitan was hurting women, giving women an image that you can't attain to, very few can to, giving ideas and telling you have to wear this makeup, have this body style, have these kind of clothes, all set new standards for women that women have been struggling with for decades. And why do I have a new extra appreciation for that? Because men, that's happening to you and I this last year. They're cosmopolitaning us right now, our culture is. Our culture is telling us to focus on the externals. Take a look at men's magazines, Men's Health, Men's Fitness. I'll look at a bunch of those next week. And you'll see external through and through all the tips on how to have like a washboard abs, you know? Now, you know, I work out. I'm good to be, I want to be functional. There's a fine line between functionality and fitness and narcissism. And those men's magazines, they're all about narcissism. Focus on the externals. We see like fixation on beards, straight razors, having the right clothes, manscaping. Are you kidding me? No dude in the history of the world would manscape. You're going, what manscaping? What is that? Do not Google that term. Don't Google it. If you're going to do that, don't use your work computer. Not a good thing. And here's a vision for you. Here's a vision for you. If you can figure out how to tap in to the needs of a male, you can make a lot of money on it, and people are making a lot of money on it right now. All the magazines are making money telling us what being a man is when really they're telling us how to be a boy. And we have other ventures that are trying to tap into something that's missing in us. One of those ventures is the whole Tough Mudder, Warrior Run. I'd like to be able to do it sometime. I don't know if I could do it, but it'd be really cool to find. I hear great stuff about it. And why is it that these extreme races, when guys are in wolf packs, men and women are in wolf packs, basically going through this tough obstacle course, why is it so successful among men? Why is it that 90% of the participants who show up at a Tough Mudder might be men, and an average church, 80% who shows up will be women? What is the difference there? Well, Tough Mudder, chief creative officer, gives us a little hint. He says this, we don't really know if we're tough anymore. We don't have fist fights. We don't chop wood. Life has become convenient and easy. In a Tough Mudder, we get a lot of what we call the fight club male, a 25 to 40-year-old guy in a white-collar job who hasn't been scared, hasn't been wet and muddy, and wants to test himself to see what he's made of, to prove that even though he's 38 and has a roller bag, and a door on his minivan that closes by itself, he still has this inner badass. It's this visceral sense of accomplishment that handing in the Q2 report doesn't give you. It's true, tap into something that's going dormant inside of us. We're going to try to offer a piece of this because we're going to be doing what's called Man Camp. Yes, Man Camp. Man Camp is going to be an overnight, one night for any man or anyone who wants to be a man, age 18 to 88. And you can sign up on Thursday morning at 6 a.m. It's going to be very stretching for a lot of us. A lot of us have never camped. It's going to be very stretching. There's not going to be any running water. There's going to be some really, really cool elements. People banding together in wolf packs. And why only 500? Because the place where we're going, the guy's land, he can only accommodate 500 people taking a dump in the woods at the time. More than that would be too much. So not going to be any running water, not going to be any of that stuff. And man, if you want to be pushed a little bit, spiritually and maybe even physically, this would be a great, great thing for us to consider. Second thing, a man works and a boy plays. Man works and a boy plays. Boy gets up, boy just wants to have fun, he wants to do whatever he can to have a good old time that day. He goes to school and all he's doing is looking forward to recess. He gets up on Saturday and he doesn't want to do any chores, he doesn't want to pitch in and contribute, but a man works. A man wakes up and he's all about the work. This is one of the things I think is pretty interesting about a wolf pack. Everybody in the wolf pack works. In fact, if you don't work, you get killed. Now, like I said, not everything we should do in wolf packs, but this is fast. There's just a code that if you're here, you contribute and you work. There's no idea, there's no concept of somebody else carries you Everyone has to bring who they are. Richard Sherman, the star cornerback for the Seattle Seahawks, has a real man for his dad. His dad gets up 3:45 every morning to do garbage in L.A. And people say to him, dude, what, you got a son who's making tens of millions of dollars. You don't need to do this anymore. And he says, yes, I do, because I want to work. I want to work. This is what men do. Men want to work. We do. Boys don't want to work. Boys are drawn to books like The 4-Hour Work Week. Ooh, I want to buy that. I only want to work 4 hours a week. Boys think it's really interesting, like the government over in Europe, to mandate you can't work more than 30 or 40 hours a week. Oh, that'd be great. Someone just tell me that I can't work. That'd be awesome. Boys fantasize about early retirement. Oh, it'd be great. Like to retire and just play all day. That'd be awesome. Men go, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Men work because you realize if we don't work, we don't bring value. As a man, you want to bring value to your world. As a worker, you're working because you have a vision. And we realize as men, there's going to come a day where our bodies are going to slow down, or corporate America is going to kick us out, or our mind's going to slow down, or we're not going to have the right energy. It's not going to be that we're always going to be earning money, but the concept of never adding value and not working and every day only doing what I want to do that day, that's a selfish boy thought that never gets anybody anywhere and never advances the world or the kingdom of God, and men will have no part of that. Why, men? Because we work. It's a value in and of itself. David, this is perhaps one of the reasons why he was chosen. Why is he chosen? We see a little hint of it in one of his first public outings when he goes to the front lines of the nation of Israel. They're fighting their arch enemies, the people who are anti-God, the Philistines. And Philistines have sent their champion, big Goliath. I'm not going to tell the whole story in detail right now. But Goliath goes down and into the valley, and he's taunting the nation of Israel up above on the other side. Send a warrior down to me. Send your champion down to me right now. And all the nation of Israel, who's basically boys, they're going, that's a challenge right there. Don't want a challenge right there. And David, who's not old enough to be in the army, believe he's probably anywhere from 13 to 15, definitely less than 20, because if he was 20, he would be drafted into the army. He's under that. So he shows up to bring his brothers food, and he's like, what's going on, guys? Oh, well, Goliath is calling us out. No one wants to do it. He's like, well, I'll go to work today. You kidding me? No one wants to go to work today. I'll go to work today. Saul looks at him and says, dude, you don't have the stuff. You just can't do it. And here's what David says. He says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion and a bear, or lions, tigers, and bears. Let's try it again. Or lions, tigers, and bears. And took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Your servant struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God. So I'll go to work right now. Every day I go to work. And he has this slingshot thing, not like a slingshot thing this way, but this strap thing that he's been taking on predators who've been trying to take down his sheep. He's like, dude, this guy isn't that hard. Historians would say this would be the force of perhaps a .38 when it would hit somebody's head. He said, I'll go to work right now. And he goes down to work. He does his job like he does every day, and he wins. He's not afraid of it. Man, we have to be honoring and going forward in work. And we have capacity for work that we've forgotten about because we've allowed everyone to convince us that things are stressful and you can't do it. You can. Our capacity is way beyond what the rest of the world thinks. This really came to me in a book I read a while ago called Manthropology. Fascinating book about some of the capabilities of ancient men. Now, if you do this book, I'm putting the pictures up here because last time I mentioned this book, I got emails because people got the wrong book on Amazon. It's not Manthology. It's not Manthology, seriously. Now, if you want to get Manthology, fine, but I'm not recommending Manthology, okay? You've been for a rude. It's funny right now. Imagine if you actually got in the book in the mail, and it's because I recommended it to you. No, it's Manthropology. And in this book, they detail things like Nero's legions, when they were marching, they would march 2 marathons a day for a week carrying 100 pounds because the male body can do that. We're like, oh my gosh, ooh, 40 hours of being my cube. Ooh, I can't do it anymore. Ooh, man, when's that national holiday coming? Where is that? We need to invent a few more of those things. Oh gosh. My work is just so hard. I mean, I have to go and sit. And then they pay me money. Jesus says, my Father has always been working up until the present time, and I too am working. Jesus says what God does. God works, and Jesus says, I work. And as men, guys, we value work. Number three, a man works for the team, and a boy plays for MVP. Boys have to have everything revolving around them. They want to be all-time quarterback. When things don't go their way, they pick up their ball and go home. If it's not fun, they don't want to do it. But men say, man, I might have the best arm here, but if it's best for me to play on the line, I'll play on the line because I'm a team guy. I'm a team guy. Jesus operated in team. He's part of a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He brought a team around him, the 12 disciples that we talked about last week. And this is critical. Men don't live isolated lives. We'll look very deep at this next week. This idea of the lone wolf, lone wolves are losers. And the idea that there's this like cool thing of, ooh, interesting to be a lone wolf. Lone wolves are boys. Men learn how to play well with others. Men learn how to come together and bring everybody's talents to do things and accomplish things that couldn't happen if it was just a bunch of individuals. This is the heart of David's worst failure in his life. His role on the team, as we saw before, he's a man of valor. He's a warrior. And so as king, once he finally becomes king and he succeeds Saul as king, he does a great job expanding Israel's territory, protecting people and everything like that. And then all of a sudden, one day he wakes up and he decides to act like a boy. All of us have boyish tendencies. All of us relapse into boydom every once in a while. David had a massive relapse. Well, what happened is, well, I'll just read the story. Here's what the story says. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. In the spring, at the times when kings go off to war. So this is important to understand. Well, what happened is, over the winter months, you would have marauders and other neighboring countries that would encroach on your borders. And then when spring came, when the moisture dried up and you'd get your war chariots to roll out, you'd have to go out and you'd have to beat back everybody back off your lands. It's just what kings did. Especially kings like David, who had a core competency in warrior-like abilities. So this is David's deal. This is part of his team. This is his role in the team. So at that day, he says, I'm going to stay back and play. Joab, you go do it for me, will you? You go do it. And as a result of staying back, he's not on mission. He's not working his vision. And when you take a man who doesn't have a vision, who isn't working, and you allow him to be by himself and have idle time, bad stuff happens over and over and over again. Men are sort of like a pickup truck. We function best with a load. Don't put a load on us, and we get skittish, and we kind of bounce all over the road. We need a load. We need one level of weight, or we just get a bit skittish. You might not have ever driven a pickup truck, so you don't understand the analogy, but trust me. They go much smoother when there's a little bit of a load in the rear end. And he's home, and he's got nothing to do but look around like, what can I do? Ooh, look at her. She's hot. I can't even see who's there. I'm not looking at anybody specifically. Honestly, I can't. Also, I better divert my... In fact, that's all men right there, I think. So, and an adulterous affair with Bathsheba starts. This is a massive, massive thing for him. She gets pregnant. And now he's like, how am I going to cover this up? My army's out at war. What am I going to do? He says, I know. I'll bring Uriah back. And Uriah will sleep with her, and then when she starts to show, people will say, well, it's because Uriah came back. Uriah is part of his wolf pack. Uriah is one of his inner band called the Mighty Men. So he brings Uriah back, and Uriah goes, there's no way I'm sleeping on a soft bed with my woman right now, because my wolf pack is out in the front line sleeping in mud. So he sleeps outside of his house on the steps out of honor because he's a man who plays for the team. David is livid about this. He sends him back to the front lines. He gives him a message to give to Joab and says, when he's out in the front lines, have everyone retreat and leave him alone so he dies. And David kills one of his wolf pack to try to cover up his boyhood ways. This starts a downward spiral with him that is just not good. Part of what we're looking for in man camp is the ability to lean into one another. A lot of guys who are going, I've never camped before. I don't have gear before. I know, it's exactly why we're doing this way before. I don't never dump in the woods before. Great, we're going to show you how. Men need to be pushed. Men need to be challenged. Men need to have new things for them. And we'll be able to divide people up ahead of time, be able to have some talks on the phone or whatever. The guys go, I don't know what gear to have. Well, you want this gear. Well, I don't have any. I have some I can lend you. You have to figure it out. There'll have to be a level of resourcefulness as every team has that goes forward. And everything in our society is trying to get us to be an individual and isolated. By the time a boy is 21, he's played 10,000 hours of video games. That's 10,000 hours being alone in a dark room. The average male under 18 watches 50 porn clips a week. What does this do? This trains you to think that sex is a solo sport. It trains you to have unrealistic expectations of sex. It trains you to not be satisfied with a real woman and not to have a satisfying relationship. And we just want to like protect our rights for that. We're gonna do that. I'm very anti-porn. I'm not anti video games. I'm just asking us to examine the things in our culture, guys, that are trying to isolate us. We need one another in real tactile environments. Number four, a man is a protector and a boy is a predator. David was a predator with Bathsheba at this moment. When he was on his game, when he was at his best, and the reason why he was chosen is he was an amazing protector. He protected the honor of God against Goliath. He would protect Israel's interests against other countries. He would protect their ability to worship by writing psalms they would use in worship. He would give a massive amount of money at the end of his life to fund the temple, to protect their ability to gather in a safe place and to honor God. Man, when he was on his game, he was amazing. But man, when he was boyish and predator-like, it was a scourge on him and everyone around him. One of the ways that we see this happening is boys having predator-like behavior sexually on women. 1 in 5 women on college campuses will be raped, so many studies say. I know that the reason why a bunch of some women may not have been looking forward to this series is you're not pro-man. And why are you not pro-man? In many situations, unfortunately, it's because you had a boy who hurt you. And on behalf of men, let me just say, I'm sorry for that boy. He doesn't represent all of us. I'm sorry, and I just pray God's grace somehow bring healing to you because a predator had his way and you didn't even notice it in the moment. Men, I'll just talk straight with you. If you're with somebody right now and you're not married to him, stop having sex with him. Stop it. Why? Why do I say that? That's not clap, because part of what we clap, people who, thank you for clapping, because part of what the clap is we might never hear that anywhere else in society. So it's like, ooh, I'm hearing that fine. Ooh. But for others of us who are struggling with it around here, might feel a little like, ooh, everyone's against me. No, not true. It's a rare thought that gets put out there. Let me tell you why I want you to do that. I'm not going to give you Bible reasons for it. Because this, you want to protect her. Because she's likely to move on from you to somebody else. You want to protect her future marriage by giving fewer memories of her being with somebody. You want to protect her future marriage. You want to protect your future wife because you want to bring into your marriage a heart that is as pure as possible and has as little baggage as possible, as little memories you're going to be comparing your wife to as possible. You want to protect your future wife. And if you do get married to this one right here, you want to protect her because you want to show her that you can delay gratification so that when you're out of town or she's out of town, she's never going to be wondering, I wonder if he's faithful to me, because she'll see that you're faithful to your God and to her right now by saying no to something. Boys don't understand this at all. They're like, well, it's two consenting adults. Someone said I could have the candy. It's like the idea of not doing something that feels good and is okay with somebody else is utterly foreign. But having a long-term perspective of what that could or could not do, that's stuff only God can do and only God can build. I have a friend of mine I'm so proud of. As a result of our last series, he went from being a boy to a man, and let's hear his story.
A few weeks ago, on the first week that Brian opened up this series, he gave the five marks of a man. And it was the first time I sat in this room with 3,500 people, and everyone disappeared. No one else was in here but myself. Brian was off the stage, and it was God talking right to me. Never experienced that in my life. And as I left, you know, I was a little kind of shaken up. I immediately text Brian. I just said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I asked him to put his number up there just so you could all have it to text him when you need it. They didn't think that was a good idea. But I was leaving with a great friend of mine who I come to church with every Sunday. And we were out in the parking lot, and I looked at her and I said, did you feel that? Did you feel that? How great was that? Did it resonate with you like it did me? She said, well, I'm not a man, so a little difficult. I said, touche, good point. I said, you know, I felt like God was talking to me. I said, you know, out of those five marks, you know, three of them, I'm a boy. And she said, three of them. Three of them. Very good point. And she was serious. And as one of my best friends, that it did sting. But I can't talk about all five marks and why I need to work to be a man in all five. But one that really stood out was, again, as the past two guys have talked about, being a protector and not a predator, especially when it comes to relationships. And I'll give you a little backstory. I grew up in a very privileged household with the best parents ever. I've been married for 35 years. If there was an 80s sitcom based on a great family, it would be our family. My dad, great father. He just taught by his actions, not by his words. Perfect role model. So I had all these building blocks, you know, as I became a young man. Well, boy. The building blocks were there to be in a great relationship. But I was using these building blocks, and I was using, you know, good manners as a weapon. And, you know, the past few weeks I've been looking back on all my dating relationships, and I have been a boy and a predator. And I've treated hearts very carelessly and recklessly. And I've treated women very badly. Sorry, Mom, if you're hearing this. But I was talking to a friend just a little while ago. We just had a little text message conversation. And she asked me, you know, why did you act like that? Why would you cheat in relationships? Why were you always just going after, you know, women at bars? And she asked, you know, was it the adrenaline rush that you might get caught or you want to win? And I really thought about it, and I said, no, it was all about the power, right? It was about the power. But this series has taught me that it's not powerful to take, right? That's easy. That's what crooks and thieves do. The powerful thing to do is to protect.
Good. I want to protect my youngest daughter by still interviewing every new boyfriend that she might have. I do that. I want to protect my family by trying to build up my savings to where if something happens, I have a financial net to be able to cover them. That's a protection thing. I want to protect my church. I want to protect my church by giving a percentage of my income to my church because I want my church to be healthy and be able to back up other people. It's a protecting thing. I want to be able to protect my friends by telling them things that no one would tell them, both on the encouragement level, because I want to build them up and not be afraid of someone thinking I'm a suck-up because I'm just telling people great things about themselves. I want to protect them. And I also want to protect them by being the one guy that might say something that other people thinks is rude or offensive. I want to do that. And this is what we do, men. This is what we do. We're different than boys. We're not about ourselves. We're about the whole. We're about the team. And we're going to take one. And we're never going to probably have something that's going to be said about us in a movie of being blown up on a grenade in a foxhole and we're a hero that way. We always have these heroic ideas of, oh, man, I'll do that. No, it's going to be stuff like taking out the groceries. It's going to be stuff like your friend's hurting and you write them a check. It's going to be stuff like seeing someone picked on and you step up and say something about it. Well, that's what we do, man. That's what we do. And when you start doing these things, going the way of God, you are going to be in the minority. Last one here. Men take a minority position. Boys always have to be in the majority. Boys are not comfortable being in the minority. They always got to go with the flow. Boys are going like, who's going to go to man camp? You going? Yeah, I'll go then if you're going to go. Because everyone, I gotta feel like everyone's going and I'm there with that. Boys are never okay believing something that is culturally incorrect. Boys are never okay being the guy who does the weird things, that has the old-fashioned morality. Everyone's got to be okay with me, which means I got to be in the majority. As a man, you just get used to being like, you just become weird. You're okay being weird. You're okay because if God's okay with you, that's enough. And whatever wolf pack is in that thing, that's where you're going to go. You're going to march to a different drummer. I am very comfortable being weird when it comes to sexual mores. I'm very comfortable people not liking what I said. I don't like it. I wish everyone liked what I said. I don't expect people to go, why? Because we live with a bunch of freaking boys, that's why. Why in the world do I want to please boys? Are you kidding me? I want to please God. And I want my pack of men to be in communion and community with them. David has a critical moment where he actually gets grief from his wife for taking a minority position. He's won a battle, and the high relic of the nation of Israel is an ark. And this ark has the Ten Commandments in it. It's sort of a good luck symbol leading them into battle. And it's been captured, and they've like lost their national heritage. They recaptured it. It's coming back in the city of Jerusalem. David, for whatever reason, he doesn't have all of his clothes on. He's got enough not to be naked, but he's getting dressed, and he sees this thing coming in. He's like, oh, I can't even finish dressing right now. I got enough. I got to go down and see this thing and celebrate. So he goes down to where this thing is being brought in the city. He's like, oh, this is awesome. He starts worshiping. He says, great. God is good. He's like leading. He's like dancing, doing the jig in front of the thing. He's doing, I don't know what song he's doing. Maybe, I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. I don't know. Or I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Now, a lot of us don't have church backgrounds. That's cool. So anyway, he's doing all this stuff here, and he's having a good old time. And his wife is looking up at him, and she's just disgusted because he is looking like an idiot to her. It's like, no one else is praising God. No one else is singing to God. No one else is dancing publicly. Nobody else. Everyone else made sure they had their best clothes on and everything. You, like, what is going on with you? And here's what David says to her. So, well, it was before the Lord, who, by the way, chose me above your father. Why? Because your dad didn't know God, and I do. And above all his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel. He doesn't just roll over on this. And the people of the Lord, and I'll celebrate before the Lord. In fact, I'll make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I'll be abased in your eyes. He says, honey, I love you very much, but guess what? God's more important than you. And because God's more important to you, that's when I'm at my best honoring you. And God deserves to be worshipped. And I'm okay to be the only one. Because I'm secure in my masculinity. And I'm secure that God's okay with it. And if God's okay with it, that's all that matters to me. Men, this is where we got to get. We have got to get to a place where we're okay to be weird. We got to get to a place where we're going to be one of the strong ones. That's going to be different. And that we're going to abide in the presence of God. And there's going to be a different mark about us. And in the short term, we may look odd, but I'm telling you, in the long run, yours will be the life that people look up to. Yours will be the life that will be a foundation for great things that God do. Be willing to be contemptible in culture's eyes if you are going to be embraced in the eyes of God. Last verse I'll share with us, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We could rewrite this in today's vernacular this way. When I was a boy, I spoke like a boy, I thought like a boy, I reasoned like a boy, but when I became a man, I gave up boyish ways. I want the 14-year-old men in our midst to be encouraged. Dude, you're going the right direction. You're a 14-year-old man, kids don't get you, you're going the right direction. And I want the 64-year-old boys in our midst to be challenged and go, there's a new place for you. There's a new place for you. There is. God has amazing plans and future for you if you're ready to grow to a new place spiritually. I'd like to invite any man who's hearing my voice right now, any boy, any male who's in our room, just stand right. If you want to, I'm going to put a blessing, I'm going to put a prayer on you to end our time together. So if you're a male and you want me to pray over you, just go ahead and stand right now. And right there, it's an awkward thing, right? I'm going to stand up and be odd here and pray for you right now. God, I thank you right now for these men or men in training. And God, I pray your grace be on them. All of us have had boyish moments, and I pray that they would feel your forgiveness, that they would walk away from shame, that they would endure the conviction that you might be doing in their life, but you would nurture them. I pray for these people to represent godly warriors, godly men who will serve our community and serve our world right. Give them grace, give them understanding, give them conviction, give them the right people to do life with, and do something in them in this series that they've been longing for and they didn't even know it. Bless these men right now, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. All right, hey, have a phenomenal week. We'll see you next weekend. Get out of here.